Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Some theologians would describe our text just read from the lectern as a convoluted mess, that Paul had flipped out or he was writing under extreme pressure and so had produced a bizarre series of verses. Others would disagree with that assessment and say, no, Paul simply is describing his former life, his life as an unbeliever. Both of these assessments are wrong. Paul is describing his present way of life, his life as a regenerate person, as a convert, as a believer in Jesus Christ. And far from being a convoluted mess or a bizarre series of passages, these verses provide for us great comfort. Why? Because we see that Paul's struggle is our struggle. Paul describes exactly our lives as believers, and it comforts us to know that he, the great apostle, went through what we go through. What can be described about this struggle so vividly described in our text? What can be said, first of all, is that Paul lost and we lose in this struggle. Paul presents the reality of the believer being both the new person and also the flesh. All people by nature, unregenerate, are totally flesh, flesh in the ethical sense. They are opposed to God, enemies of God, fighting against him, inclined to evil, and doing what is wrong. However, at conversion, God creates the new person who is holy and righteous and wants to do only what is right and pleasing to God. The part of us which becomes the new person is our spirit. This new person is the real you, the real I, the real Christian. This new person is united with Christ. Nevertheless, a remnant of the old sinful nature still clings to each one of us as it did to Paul. This remnant can be called the flesh. This flesh clings to the believer as some foreign element, because again, the real believer, the real you and I, is the new person, the holy new person. The sad fact, the crazy fact, if you will, since the real Christian is the new person united with Christ, is that the flesh sometimes has its way in the life of the believer. The willful flesh uses the members of the believer's body, internal and very often also external, for unrighteousness. In other words, in our text, Paul is saying that even after his conversion, he still sinned. The same holds true for each one of us. That is the dramatic, emphatic, unescapable truth of our text. In this struggle between our flesh and our new person, we lose. The flesh has its victories. Such a reality shows how misleading is the recently signed document between so-called Lutherans and the Roman Catholic Church. Genuine Lutherans, of course, would sign no such document because the Roman Catholic Church still holds to salvation by works, salvation by a person's own efforts. Further, that doctrine is misleading. It is false because when talking about salvation by works, the only standard that counts with God is perfection. Not one single sin is allowed. Our text shows how hopeless that is for the believer, to say nothing of the unbeliever. We are humbled by our text and reminded of the importance of daily confessing our sins to God. Our text also highlights for us Jesus Christ, whose works and whose works alone are saving. He, the God-man, the Messiah, was the world's substitute. With his perfect life, his innocent suffering and death, and his resurrection from the dead, he opened up the way of salvation for all people. Through faith in Christ, we have the forgiveness of our sins and everlasting life. Our text leads each one of us to a sober analysis, not only of ourself, but also of other believers. We ought not be surprised then when we see sin in each other's lives, and when a fellow believer even sins against us. We see the need for forgiveness, for being forgiving, remembering how God has forgiven us. What else can be said about this struggle described in our text, besides the fact that we lose? This too can be said. We win. That is, the real you, the real I, the new person, emerges as victorious over the flesh. In passing, we may note that the very fact there is such a struggle is a good, positive sign. The unregenerate, unconverted person has no such struggle. He is totally flesh. He is totally mastered by sin. Only the regenerate person goes through the struggle mentioned here in Romans 7. We learn about the good news, especially from our context, specifically from the chapter preceding, chapter 6, and also from the chapter following, chapter 8. With regard to chapter 6, Paul presents the gospel truth that the believer, according to his new person, which is united with Christ and strengthened by him, can defeat the flesh. He can knock it down, crucify it, hold it in check. More than that, the believer does good works, and he can increase in these works. These good works, as we well know, are not saving. Rather, they are an expression of our saving faith, and they are done for the glory of God and for the benefit of others. So the believer, in resisting the sinful impulses of the flesh, says to himself, "The real I, the new person, does not want to do wrong. In the power of Christ, I'm going to knock down the flesh, slap it down, and do what is God-pleasing." What joy there is in resisting the evil, in doing what is right, in bearing fruit for the Lord, in gaining these victories over the flesh. Our text therefore encourages us to constant watchfulness, constant prayerfulness, constant relying on the power of Christ, constant use of the means of grace, God's word and sacrament. Through these means, God preserves and strengthens our faith, and he motivates and empowers us for godly living. As pastors, we will see in our people the potential for sin, yes. But in addition to that, we will see the potential for serving God. We will want to make them aware of all the gospel facts, including Romans 6 theology. We will pray to be God's instruments to lead them to bear fruit for the Lord and to grow in such fruit bearing. We will be these instruments of God through the faithful preaching and teaching of God's word and administration of the sacraments. With regard to the chapter following our text, chapter 8, Paul presents to us another aspect of our victory over the flesh. Paul had written, "Who will free me from this body of death?" Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, "He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies." Verse 17, "We suffer with Christ in order that we may also be glorified with him." Verse 21, "The creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the glorious freedom of the children of God." Verse 23, "We are waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." As long as we believers remain in our mortal bodies, we will have to contend with the flesh. However, when we die, our new person or spirit goes immediately to heaven, and the flesh is gone forever. The flesh will be the loser. No more sinning in heaven. We will serve God in perfection. And on the last day, God will raise our bodies, make them immortal, and join them once again to our spirits. The members of these resurrection bodies will be used only for glorifying God in the life of the world to come. Perfection, that's something to look forward to. We rejoice in this coming victory, which comes to us from God's grace. Paul's struggle, described in our text, is our struggle. The fight between the new person and the flesh. In this struggle, we lose. We still sin. Thanks be to Christ for forgiveness and salvation. However, in this struggle, we also win. We emerge as victorious in this life and in the next. As our text says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his name, amen.